Our first scripture reading is found in your Bibles in the book of Acts, chapter 2. It's from the preaching on the day of Pentecost. And we read verse 14 and then verses 36 through 41. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading is from the first epistle of Peter. Chapter 1, and we read verses 17 through 25. If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel is found in the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter, and we read verses 13 through 35. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, What things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen even a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scripture?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11, and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. My text is based on your gospel lesson for today. As Jesus was walking along the road with the disciples going to Emmaus, and after they had told him what had taken place, he says to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. This is our text. It's a point I've made many times in sermons before. But when you consider our Christian faith, it is quite unique among religions. One of the points I've consistently made is that Christianity is the only religion in the world that teaches that salvation is by grace and by grace alone. All other religions in the world are somewhat works-based. But as I also have pointed out before, there are other distinctive elements of Christianity that no other religion shares. For instance, if you look at Islam, it was founded by a man named Muhammad somewhere around the 8th century, who introduced a bunch of new teachings to the world, and then he died and was buried, and we know where his grave is today. Joseph Smith, founder of Mormonism, we know where his grave is. He showed up in the 1800s, introduced the world to a bunch of new teachings, died and was buried. The same can be said of Confucius or Buddha. People come along, they introduce a bunch of new teachings, they die, they're buried, and we know where they are buried. Jesus is different. Came, and he didn't introduce any new teachings. He died, he was buried, but no one knows where that grave is because he was raised from the dead and appeared not just to one or two people. As the Apostle Paul records, at one time he appeared to as many as 500. And people who were mourning his death were suddenly changed, like these men on the road to Emmaus, from mourners to rejoicers. And how did Jesus do that? Not just by revealing himself as raised from the dead, but by opening their hearts and their minds to the fact that this was not something unpredicted, and that this was not something new. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus wasn't a new teacher. What he taught had been said again and again. He was merely the fulfillment of all that had been said before. And the longer I've been in the ministry, and this could probably be said by many of you, the longer you've been a student of Scripture, the more and more, not just in the New Testament, but throughout all the Old Testament, you come to see Christ. The human problem has been known from the very beginning of man, or at least from the moment of his fall. Our human problem is not world hunger. It's not global warming. And it's not the coronavirus. These kind of things are symptoms of a problem. But they are not the problem themselves. And you find it on the pages of Genesis, written thousands of years ago, even thousands of years before Jesus Christ ever came. The real human problem begins in a rejection of the notion that God loves you, that God cares for you, and that you can trust your life to him. When Adam and Eve reached forth and ate that forbidden fruit, whatever it is, it wasn't just because the fruit looked good. It was because they believed the lies that Satan had told to them about God. That far from God being that great provider of all that they need, God was, if you will, holding out on them, keeping them from discovering something that was really good. He told them that God was a liar. It is when they believed that about God that sin entered into the world, and also death. And yet, immediately, when God finds Adam and Eve, He makes a promise to them that from the woman's seed is going to arise one who will crush the head of the serpent and destroy him. And when you read through the scriptures, you see them tracing the promise of that seed down through Noah, through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through David. And along the way, as all those accounts of the Old Testament are told, you see the same God at work all the time. Lifting up man when he cannot lift himself up, providing for him when he cannot provide for himself, delivering him when all hope is lost. When that tabernacle is built in the Old Testament, in all the rituals, you see the teaching of Christ reflected in the washing that the priests would have to do at the laver in front of the temple. We see a foretelling of the rite of baptism. Within the temple, there's a meal of bread and wine, foretelling the sacraments of the Lord's Supper. In the Day of Atonement, when blood is shed upon the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, we see a foretelling of the blood that is going to be shed on the cross for you and me. As you read through the pages of Holy Scripture and think of Jesus Christ, more and more you see how it really was all about him. That's why after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when Philip is walking along a road, he comes across this Ethiopian eunuch, Acts chapter 5. And he's trying to figure out what Isaiah 53 is all about. That's that chapter in Isaiah about the suffering servant, the lamb who's like a lamb being led to the slaughter, and yet in him the redemption of Israel will take place. That Ethiopian eunuch is reading that, and he's trying to figure out, who is this guy talking about? And Philip gets in the chariot along with him and explains how it describes what Christ has done for you and me. And his eyes are opened. And in words spoken 800 years before Christ was even born, he sees Jesus and is baptized. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You know, we have assigned scripture readings for every week of the church calendar year. From time to time throughout history, the ones that are assigned have been changed. But pretty much today still follow the basic outline of the assigned readings stretching all the way back to the second and third centuries of Christianity. And prior to that, the Jews also had assigned readings to go throughout the church calendar year. Certain readings were specified during the period before Passover, before the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Dedication, and so forth. Why was that Ethiopian eunuch reading Isaiah 53? Well, It was part of the Jewish lectionary at the time. Interestingly, however, Isaiah 53 is no longer a part of the Jewish lectionary readings. Somewhere along the line, 4th, 5th centuries, it was removed. Why? Though it was written 800 years before Christ suffered and died and rose from the dead, they couldn't read that portion of Scripture without seeing Christ themselves. He's there, as he's always been there. Unlike all the other preachers that have come and gone throughout the world, bringing one new religion after another, he brought nothing new. He brought the same word that God had been saying since the fall. And what is that word? That there is one human problem. It is sin, which in its essence is a failure to believe and to trust in the love and the mercy and the grace by which God provides us our lives. To trust his word and to follow it, knowing that in that word he has given us is our very lives. For it is by that word which proceeds from the mouth of the Lord that everything we see was created, by which the world continues to be upheld, by which is our own very lives. Not believing the word, that's the human problem. And all the other things that you see going wrong in the world, including death itself, that all is a result of that failure to understand the word that God has given us in the Holy Scriptures. Jesus Christ came into the world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. He died to take the penalty of our sin. And he rose again so that we might have life, meaning a life devoted and trusting in the word that God gives. We preach and teach nothing new. But that same word which God has given throughout the history of mankind, we preach nothing new, but simply repeat that word which made the world, that word which became flesh, that word which died on the cross for us, and that word which rose again, offering to all who believe in him eternal life. May God keep us ever steadfast in the word that he has given to us in Scripture. That word which reveals Christ unto us. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Amen.